God, this morning, as we consider your word from Psalm 90, help us to understand how you work in this world, so that we may understand the work you have called us to. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I hope that every now and again you come across something that strikes you in such a way that you have a moment of wonder. You forget what you're doing as you're captivated by a thought or by a scene or by some words. I had one of those moments when I read the introduction which John Coltrane wrote for his 1965 album, A Love Supreme. This is part of what he wrote. He said, "During the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God." This album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say, "Thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavour." I found John Coltrane's words wonderful because he's not only known God's grace, but he's also humbly asked that God might work through him, through his skill as a jazz musician, to bring enjoyment, to bring joy to people. Just on the radio this morning, as I'm driving in, there was a beautiful piece of music playing. Music is such a wonderful gift. And what a wonderful prayer that he prays, asking that all men have God working through them. All women have God working through them to serve him, to honour him, to bless the world. His words reminded me of what King Solomon prays when he asks God for wisdom. "O Lord my God, I am only a little child, I do not know. And I, your servant, am in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous. Give me therefore understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" I do wonder whether maybe John Coltrane was also reading Psalm 90. You might have heard Moses pray, "Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands." John Coltrane had said, "May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavour." But what does it mean for God to prosper the work of our hands? Now, very helpful books have been written about the topic of work to answer such questions, like this one called Every Good Endeavour by Tim Keller, or this one by Christopher Ashe, Remaking a Broken World, The Heart of the Bible Story. You could read those books to answer that question. You're welcome to borrow them if you like. It is good for us to know what God says about our work. Now, by work, I'm not just meaning paid work. I'm meaning any work that we do, depending on our circumstances, our responsibilities, our situation, the resources at our disposal. Well, this morning from Psalm 90, I want us to consider two things. Firstly, God's work. What can we say about how God works, or what is his work achieving? What is his approach? What do we see about him? Because when we see how God works, we will understand how we are to work as his children in his world, in his strength. So firstly, God's work. What are some of the things we can say about it? What words best capture what he does? Now let's begin with this thought. We tend to think that to view art, we have to go to an art gallery. But do you realize that you live in an art gallery? Because every day you wake up in a world within a cosmos that has been created by God. This is his artwork. And we see, first of all, that God's work is ordered. Maybe this morning you walked through your garden, which you have ordered and tamed, although there might be some weeds that are getting out of control. But God orders creation from chaos. He puts things into their rightful place, as he sees best. Have you ever held a single leaf up to the sun and seen all those veins running through it, and just how structured it all is? Have you considered the ant, those miniature engineers who build these incredible structures with built-in ventilation systems, and so much more? Or have you thought about how particles on the subatomic level, how they hold together? I mean, I understand what scientists tell me and how they work, but the fact that they still hold together is incredible. Or there's ecosystems, or how our sun doesn't sort of explode or implode. It's just there, constant, yet burning. Like, there is so much order. It is overwhelming, I think, to think about it all. Now, while Moses in Psalm 90 isn't focusing on God's creative power, on the fact that he is creator, it's not surprising it comes up in verse 2. God created the mountains, the earth, and the world. And then verse 3, God is also the one who returns us to dust, having created us from dust. So we can see from what we observe around us and from what God tells us in his word that he is a God of order. Creation reveals just how phenomenal and incomprehensible that level of order is. We also see from God's work that it is good. So every day you will consume some of God's art. I've enjoyed some delicious nectarines this past week with a beautiful red and orange and sort of yellowy coat. It is a work of art. I mean, the fact that it just happens, that's how God has set up nectarine trees. Or maybe you savoured a steak from a cow that God created. Or maybe you enjoy the satisfying crunch from a piece of celery. I don't like celery, but there's that wonderful crunch that happens, which I appreciate when Liz enjoys celery. So God's creative work, God's artwork, tastes good as well. Actually, all of our senses are delighted. We see beautiful sunsets, and each one is different. We are refreshed when we dive into the sea that seems to change colour depending on the time of day and the weather. And the temperature changes, it's all so varied. You'll see the fish or the jellyfish, or hopefully nothing too dangerous as you swim amongst it. We laugh as we go swimming, especially when there's children trying to jump on you. Our ears are filled with the sound of birds, or the wind just going through the trees. If you stop wherever you are at any point and just listen, it's incredible. And even if it's really silent, you'll then hear your own heartbeat if it's really silent. We not only live in art, we eat art. It's just amazing. And we're told that out of everything in all of creation, human beings are the pinnacle of that creation. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. God creates us in his image, which means he's made us for a relationship with him. This morning we're going to baptize Eleanor and Callum Hepburn. Dina's daughter and son-in-law have bring their children forward. And it's clear that they are siblings because they look alike and they also look like their parents. They are image bearers of their parents to whom they belong. God has made us to reflect something of him, which reveals that we truly belong with him. And it's a wonderful truth that Moses acknowledges in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. If somebody was to ask Moses, Moses, where do you live? He'd say, God. God is my home. He is my dwelling place. And while the Bible never quite puts it like this, we are God's work of art. You and I are artworks. Have you considered how beautifully crafted you are? We tend to focus so much on the things that aren't working properly. That is a result of our sin. But I wonder if you've... have you heard that expression, I know this town like the back of my hand? Do you know that one? Do you actually know the back of your hand? Because I'm not sure that expression is quite true. I don't know where it came from, but if you look closely at your skin, especially around your knuckles, you will see a pattern, a tessellation, that is made up of triangles and squares, thousands and thousands upon them. Now, if your eyesight's not that great, you will struggle to see it, but if you look closely, there is this wonderful tessellation. Now, I had not noticed that until Wednesday, when I was like, oh, I don't know the back of my hand. And we could talk about kind of fingernails, the complexity of the eye and how well it is put together. It's a joy, I think, to think about having been created by someone who loves you. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Now, the other thing we see about God is that his work is full of his grace. When you've had a moment of wonder, have you ever stopped or realized, who am I to enjoy this? Like, I've done absolutely nothing to deserve this moment where I've been captured by something glorious and beautiful. My dad still loves to tell of when I was born and he could hold me in his hand. What is this gift that has been given me? Or maybe you've had a friend forgive you and you go, I've done nothing to deserve my friend's love, yet they forgive me. If we stop long enough, we'll realize we don't deserve any of this. We have a sense of our unworthiness. We stand before such beauty and we realize that in a way we're not beautiful. Or rather, we fall short of who God has made us to be. And yet God has shown us grace and mercy. He sends the rain on the evil and the good. God shows us mercy by not giving us what we do deserve. We considered how last week we deserve God's anger to be against us for the way we have rejected him. But he chooses not to punish us in the way in which we deserve. He doesn't want to cast us out of his presence forever. He also shows us grace by giving us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve his forgiveness or love, and yet, through his Son, he has made that forgiveness and love available to us. And so to understand our work, we need to know and see how God works. God's work is ordered, it is good, and it is full of grace. I think we need to know the story of the Bible. Now, let me put it like this. God, who is love, created us out of his love. He made us to join his family of love, but we rejected him. We disobeyed his law of love. We ran away from him who made us and acted in such a way that revealed we did not deserve to be with him. And so instead of imitating our God, who is orderly and good and gracious, we sow seeds of chaos, of evil, and of death. But God didn't give up on us. He sent his Son, his perfect, loving, obedient, and sinless Son, to go, find them, bring my children home. And Jesus came and showed us the Father's love. He promised us that he could do something about us running away. He could transform our chaotic, messy, evil, and death-filled lives by recreating us, reuniting us, and reconciling us to our true Father. But we crucified him. We nailed him to a cross. But Jesus had known this would take place. Yet he still went to the cross because he knew that there he would die in our place and suffer the punishment we deserve, which reveals how much he loves us. And so he died willingly to set us free from death, and rose from the grave to grant us eternal life. And having done so, the Son of God, our perfect older brother, brings us home to where we were created to be by the Father's side forever. I hope you can see how God's work is good and ordered and full of grace. So when you realize this, you realize how God's desire is to heal this broken world by restoring people to himself, to bless the world with that wonderful relationship he's made possible through his Son. You realize how you are to operate as his child. You, as a child of God, imitate your Father in heaven. If God is for order, goodness, and grace, you cannot work in such a way that goes against how he works. You are not living as his child when you do, and we must repent when we realize we are not imitating our Father. We are called to bring order to this world, to bring goodness to this world, to show the world grace as we have first been shown grace. Now, how we individually bring order, goodness, and grace will vary depending on where God has placed us, on the skills he has given us, on the resources he has put at our disposal, and also the people he has placed around us. We are not to do everything. I still remember a sign in my class, I was year 8, and the sign said, the man who tries to do everything does nothing at all. So it's not God saying, go and do everything that I have done. That is impossible. But where I have placed you, the people I have surrounded you with, the job that you have, whether it's paid or unpaid, how are you to bring order and goodness and grace to that situation? And notice how the work is always other-focused, other-person-focused. It's not just order, grace, and goodness to you. We receive that from God. But through us, we are to extend those things to others. I think this is what Moses is asking God for in verses 16 to 17 of Psalm 90. He says, let your work, Lord, be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. As in, O Lord, remind us of the ways that you work and have worked and will work. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. God has shown us what he loves, and what he loves is to be shown through us. Be it to co-workers, friends, family, strangers or neighbours. And so here are three questions for you to think through. How can I bring order to the world? I mean, start with your situation. How can I bring goodness? How can I show God's grace to those around me? I finished with this by Tim Challis. He's a Christian author and writer. I think this helps. So he writes, "My wife and I have often spoken about her frustrations with her vocation of caring for our home and family. Her work is difficult and repetitive and in many ways unrewarding. She lives in a cycle of tasks, washing dishes, folding laundry, applying bandages to bloody knees, and providing emotional stability to a needy husband. What brings help and hope is this doctrine of vocation. The fact that she is serving as a kind of conduit for the goodness and grace of God. When she fulfills her vocation, she is doing God's work on God's behalf. God wants us to bring order to a chaotic world, and Eileen brings godly orderliness when she keeps the home. God wants to care for those who are hurting, and Eileen brings care, his care and tenderness, when bandaging a child's knee. God wants to extend help to men who are overwhelmed by life circumstances. This is Tim speaking about himself. And he extends this help through her. She is a means of God's providential care. And so are you in your vocation. If God has gifted you with a logical, orderly, mathematical mind, then you extend an aspect of God's concern for this world when you design buildings or bridges or software. If God has gifted you with an eye for colour and an instinct for design, you extend an aspect of God's concern for this world when you create beautiful art or design a slick new product branding. God could have arranged the world in such a way that he would do it, all of these things himself. Instead, he assigned them to human beings, so you do this work on his behalf. Your vocation is a day-to-day opportunity to glorify him by serving others. And in that way, serve as a faithful representative of the God who glorifies himself by serving others. When we consider Tim's words, we realize how wonderful it is. And they reminded me of when Jesus says to his followers, something of the sort. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. We receive from God. And as the scripture has said, Jesus goes on, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Well, let's pray. Father, this morning we praise you for your order, your goodness, and your grace, especially seen through your Son, our Lord. And Lord, we pray with Moses that you would show us your works and reveal them to our children, and in turn that you may prosper the work of our hands, O Lord. O prosper the work of our hands. Amen. Amen.